this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you please turn to Matthew chapter 22. This morning, we are starting a new series called Love Actually. And in this series, we're going to be looking at the Great Commandment. And we're going to be diving deep into that. Now, as we prepare this morning, I want to share with you a story that resonated with me and how this sermon prep went for this particular morning. Years ago, there was a Puritan preacher that got up in the morning. Now, this is back when they used to go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. And the Puritan preacher got up and he preached his morning sermon. And when he got to the end of it, he says, "Now, let me share with you my 26th point." And his wife came to him afterwards and said, "Honey, 26 points. It was a little much. I don't think you had to go that much into it." And he looked at his wife and he says, "I agree." So when the service started that night and he got up for his sermon, he said, "I want to just take a moment and just share with you that I acknowledge that this morning, the morning sermon had a lot of points to it. So tonight, I want to encourage you that my sermon is going to be pointless." That resonated with me, and here's why. Not because I've ever had a 26-point sermon. But it was interesting in preparing for this sermon how much of a struggle it was this week. No pastor, no preacher, nobody that ever proclaims the word of God ever wants to feel like their sermon is pointless. But I have to confess that leading up to this morning, I wrestled so much with this that I had many moments where I felt, "God, this sermon feels like it might be pointless." Pointless because of not knowing what God wanted to actually accomplish with it. I share that because I'm going to ask here in a moment, I'm going to just again start with a word of prayer, because this is a sermon that's been a long time when I have spent all week long, including Sunday morning, attempting to try to put together a sermon. It just did not want to come together, and I want to share that with you because I think this is interesting, because if you've never preached a sermon, you don't really, of course you're not going to understand this. There's some intriguing reasons why I think sermons sometimes are hard to come together. First is because the preacher can get in the way, right? We're human just like everybody else, and we can have our own agendas, and we can have our own thoughts, and sometimes we can get in the way of what God's trying to accomplish. And God has to work in us to try to get us to the place of Him saying, "This is what I want you to say." Secondly, sermons can be difficult to come together because the enemy himself doesn't want that message to actually be preached. He actively works against the proclamation of God's word. I hope you guys understand that when we come here on Sunday morning, when we gather together and we worship, this is actually spiritual warfare we're doing. Amen. Right? I hope you get that. Like, when we gather here, we're not just playing church. This is training ground. This is singing and worshiping and praising and acknowledging truth and the proclamation of God's word. This isn't just a presentation. I'm not doing a TED talk, right? That's not what this is. That's why people can be good public speakers and horrible preachers. Because the quality of what's being said does not equate to the proclamation of God's word. And see, the enemy likes to work against that, right? And then I think there's a third reason sometimes sermons don't come together the way, like I would like them to. It's because I think God has a sense of humor where he says, "We're just going to see what happens." Like, we're just going to see what happens. Like, I'm going to make you be in a position where you don't know fully what I'm going to do through that. Now, I share all that because, again, I don't know fully what the reason is this morning. I do know this. what we're going to be talking about throughout the course of this series, of course, the enemy does not want us to talk about, because the last thing the enemy wants is for any of us to love God the way God wants you to love him. This entire series goes completely against, because the last thing the enemy wants is for you to live the life that God wants you to live through Jesus Christ. So I do know that there's an element of spiritual opposition to what we're going to be talking about this morning. But again, I share all of this because I'm coming, standing before you, honestly, feeling unprepared. So we're going to pray. And we're going to say, okay, God, you do what you got to do. So with that being said, Lord Jesus, as we spend this time in your word, I simply ask this prayer, which is my prayer every single day of every single week leading up to Sunday. Lord, allow nothing to come out of my mouth that is not ordained and led by the Holy Spirit of God. Let nothing come out of my mouth that is not in complete conformity to your word, proclamation of the truth of who you are, who we are, and the truth of what your word says. Spirit of God, we give you control of everything this morning. Control again of myself, but Lord, I also pray for us as a congregation that we be ready to hear that which you want to speak to us. That all of us simply say to you in this moment, here I am, your servant is listening. And Lord, by doing so, we also respond to the way you call us to respond. We give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. So in Matthew 22, as we begin this series, Love Actually, I would ask you to look at verse 34. And we're going to look at this interaction that Jesus has as our foundation this morning. So the Bible says in verse 34 of Matthew 22, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, before we look at Jesus' response, let's just get all on the same page of what's happening here. For the last couple of chapters, or at least for this section of scripture, the religious leaders had been approaching Jesus and questioning him because they wanted to entrap him. They were looking for reasons to point at Jesus and say, see, he is not who he proclaims to be. So these experts of the law were coming to Jesus with these different scenarios or different questions in order to trap him so that they could discredit Jesus. I find it interesting that the Bible says here that the Pharisees got together. It's like they called a meeting and they said, hey, let's talk about this. What are we going to do? Let's plan this. And they devised this plan, which then it says that an expert of the law tests Jesus with this question. Now, here's what I want us to understand about the Pharisees, if you don't know much about this group of people, this group of Jewish leaders. The Pharisees were deeply committed to the observance of the law. Extremely committed. And see, I think the Pharisees, they get a bad rap. Don't get me wrong, they were not close to Jesus. There's some issues there. But a lot of times they're seen as just these very evil men because, of course, they were instrumental in the crucifixion of Christ, and especially even here. But what we have to remember is that the Pharisees were extremely committed to the keeping of the law because they believed that if the people of Israel would live in obedience to the law of God, that would be a catalyst to usher in the time of the Messiah. See, there was this idea behind it that if we could get people to live the righteous life that they are called to live, that will usher in the coming of the Messiah. And they were extremely committed to maintaining purity in the Jewish faith. So much so that what the Pharisees would do is they would say, okay, this was the law that God gave us. Okay, so they would say, so here's the law that God gave us. So now in order for us to keep this law, let's create several other laws that keep us from even getting close to passing that one. Right? So if the idea is we need to keep you from breaking this law, we're going to create other laws so that you're not even getting close. You're not even getting tempted to break this law of God. So much so that the Pharisees developed a system of 613 laws that they placed upon the people in which to follow. They prioritized external observation of the law over heart transformation. So basically what the Pharisees fell into was the trap of just act right. Just behave right. Just do right. Follow these laws that we have put into place so that you remain pure. But the problem was that over time, they lost the heart of the law. They did not prioritize the internal transformation of the heart. I mean, kind of put it this way. With kids, how many times, I mean, no matter what, as parents, we want our children to obey us. But can I tell you, as a parent, I much rather like it when my children joyfully obey me, not begrudgingly obey me. You know, it's one of those things where you can tell a child, go clean your room. And they can do it with, yes, I will, and a smile on their face, or you have to listen to it for the next 3 hours as they clean it. And this is ultimately at the heart of what's happening here, is the Pharisees, yes, were very much committed to the observance of the law, but what happened was they had created a heartless, cold, and self-based form of righteousness. Basically, they sucked the entire life out of being obedient to Christ or be obedient to God. So then we see Jesus' response. So let's look at what comes next. So they ask Jesus this question, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Realize again, they're not asking because they want to know. They're asking because they want to trap Jesus. So there's not a desire of knowing. There's a desire of we want to trap him and make him discredited amongst the people. The Bible says that Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus goes on and says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. See, here's what's interesting, that if anybody went and asked the Pharisees before Jesus said this, hey, do you love Jesus? Or do you love God? Sorry. If they came and asked, do you love God? Every single one of those Pharisees would say, absolutely. We love God. Absolutely, we love the Almighty. They would, without hesitation, proclaim that they had a love and desire for God. But this is interesting because this is what Jesus says about them. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus goes on in one of the passages that some of us may be aware of, but it's in Matthew also. It's in Matthew 23. Jesus looks upon the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he calls them hypocrites. He says, you hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs. You spend all of your time worrying about what's happening on the outside, but inside you're dead. Inside you're rotting. Inside you are full of bones. So here we see over and over again, Jesus is challenging the religious. He's saying, you observe the law, but you have forsaken the heart of it. You have forsaken the intention behind it. You have forsaken love. And this is why Jesus comes and says, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength and with all your soul. See, when I started to think about this is where my thoughts went. Isn't it interesting how we as human beings are always trying to be the ones to define what love is? Here's what I mean by that. I was thinking about my own marriage and my own relationship, and maybe many of you can relate to this. But I have ways in which I can act towards my wife that I believe is very loving. Unfortunately, she does not feel the same way. And can you imagine the arrogance of me to look upon my wife and say, you just need to accept the love in the way that I want to give it, because I get the right to define love. We're always trying to define love in the way that it makes sense to us. And isn't it interesting how we do the same thing with God? If I were to ask, what evidence do you have from your life that shows that you love God? It would be interesting to hear what answers we give. Because the question I want you to think about is your answer based on how you want to show love or how God has declared he wants to be loved? Think about it for a moment. We have these ways that we say, Lord, this is how I'm showing love to you. And in the same way as my wife might look back at me and say, yes, but that's not how I want to receive it. We have to ask that same question as us, as followers of Christ. Isn't it interesting that we are telling the one, God himself, we try to tell the one who has given us the gift of love, he has given us the capacity to love, and the Bible tells us he is love himself, and we at times have the arrogance to tell him that we're going to define it the way we want it to be, instead of listening to how God tells us how he demands and wants to be loved. I say all of this because Jesus does not mince words when it comes to what it means to love God. Jesus, several times in Scripture, declares what it means to truly love God. So when he says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything that you have, Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. In John 14:23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the Apostle John, under the teaching of Jesus, now shares this with us. He says, for this is love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I want us to stop and think about that just for a moment and notice what John just said. John just declared that the commandments of God are not burdensome. Do you know, I find that interesting. The reason he said it is because a lot of Christians were probably thinking that they were. A lot of the people that John was writing to was probably thinking that the commandments of God were a burden upon them. And John is trying to remind us in the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, he's trying to remind us that Jesus declared, come to me, take my yoke upon me. My burden is easy and light. But yet, how often do even Christians live their lives under this weight, this burden that Jesus and God never intended to be on us in the first place? Because there's been a misunderstanding of what it means to truly follow Christ. Because what's been emptied from us is the core, the foundation of love. And it's been replaced instead by obligation and duty. I wonder how many even here this morning you think about your faith. I'm not denying your faith. I'm not denying your relationship with Christ. I'm not denying your devotion. I'm not denying any of that. But how many times do you feel like the weight of Christianity is a burden that you bear instead of freedom and joy and excitement and celebration and worship? You know, when you kind of look at the landscape of our world today, and especially within our nation and in Western culture, there has been a rejection of God's commandments. There's been a rejection of the moral law of God. See, I share that because here's what's happened. And some of you, as I preach this, you might, those of you that know scripture well, you might be popping up some scriptures in your head as we go through this. And one of them that might pop into your head is actually found in Romans, but it's where Paul declares that we are no longer under law, but that we are under grace. And I'm sharing that because what's happened in the churches, too many churches, and what's happened in too many Christians' hearts and in Christians' minds is there's been this preaching of grace. Now, track with me here because I'm not neglecting grace. Grace is the most important thing that we proclaim. But what's happened is there's, you ever notice how, like, when we try to course correct, what happens is when the pendulum's too far this way, when we try to course correct, what happens is we swing it too far the other way. And that's what's happened, I think, in the church today. Is there's this message of grace, which there needs to be. But what's happened is, as the church has proclaimed grace, we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. Meaning, we've said, there's no such thing as any, the law doesn't matter anymore. The commandments of God doesn't matter anymore. In fact, you have many Christians that don't even crack open the Old Testament because that's old school. We're under grace. None of this even matters anymore. There's no reason to even care about the commandments of God. And in fact, what ends up happening is that in the hearts of many people, we're what we want to decide. We want to decide from within ourselves what it looks like for me to follow Jesus. Let me determine what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. Let me decide every detail of what I want to do and what I do not want to do. We think that the answer comes from within, on how to conform to the will of God. And we don't want to think that there's an outward code of conduct or an outward rule of life that does not come from within, but truly comes from without. Let me explain on what I'm trying to say with this is what you find is many people that live their lives, even as followers of Christ, that say things like this: I'll just go where my heart leads me. I'll just follow the desires of my heart. But church, we have to remember what God says. The heart is deceitful, apart from being led by the Spirit of God. So when we try to follow Jesus by following our own heart, we think that we are chasing after freedom, but we're actually chasing ourselves into bondage. And this is where I think many Christians find themselves, including myself, and many times. And even now, when I think about my relationship with Christ, the thing that I thought I was chasing for freedom actually led me to bondage. Because I thought that the answer came from myself, when the truth is, to follow the will of God comes from God Himself. So when we track through this and I talk about the law this morning, I want us to understand that yes, there are many aspects to the Old Testament that we are no longer under. Through Jesus, we are free from the burden of many of the law of the Old Testament. Listen, if that was not the case, I would not enjoy bacon so much. There are certain laws that we are not called as Christians to follow from the Old Testament, because we have to remember what these laws were there for. We no longer have to sacrifice as an atonement for our sins. We no longer have to follow the sacrificial laws of the Old Testament, because Jesus is our sacrifice. He fulfills that, so we no longer follow those laws. We don't have to follow the ceremonial laws of the nation of Israel. There are many laws in the Old Testament that were given to Israel to set them apart from the other nations. Those were laws that were given specifically to Israel to set them apart as holy to God, to make them distinguished from the rest of the nations. We no longer are under those laws. But here's the thing I want us to understand this morning. Jesus, while he fulfills those laws, Jesus never came to set aside the moral law of God. The moral law of God has never been set aside. The moral law of God still stands upon us as followers of Jesus Christ. This is why when Paul says this in Romans, he says, you are no longer under law, but we are under grace. The next thing he says is, does that mean we should go and do whatever we want? Should we just go sin however we want? And he says, by no means. Paul is not setting aside the moral law of God. As followers of Jesus, we are not free from the demands of God's moral law. In fact, Jesus goes on and speaks about this. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, this is interesting, because if you were hearing that during that time, you would have looked at the Pharisees, and these were the most righteous people in the nation of Israel. They followed the law to the letter. But Jesus is setting us up to see that it's not a matter of just observing the commandments, because the commandments are commandments of love. See, the Pharisees, again, they observed it, but they did not have the heart of the commandments. They did not have love. I want us to understand, again, this might be new to some of us. This might not be completely something that we've heard before, but I want us to understand, how does Jesus truly fulfill the commandments? How does Jesus fulfill the law? And hopefully this sets the foundation as we begin to go through this series. First is this: Jesus fulfills the law, as he says, I have not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. The first way Jesus fulfills the law is that he meets the demands of the law. Jesus lived a sinless life, one that you and I can never live, but Jesus lived righteous, never committing a sin, so he meets the demands of the law that we cannot, and he fulfills it in that way. The second way, though, that Jesus fulfills the law is not only by living a sinless life, but he fulfills it by freeing us from the burden of the law. Meaning, when Jesus lived his sinless life, and then when he gets nailed to the cross, he pays the punishment for our lawlessness. And he frees us from the burden of the law, the guilt of the law. Meaning that the commandments, the law, is no longer what we seek for our justification, because our justification is through Jesus alone. So you got to remember, the Israelites spent their entire lives trying to be right with God through following the law. But God was clear that you will never be able to satisfy the demands of the law. But Jesus fulfills those demands. He frees us from the burden. Jesus is our justification, no longer the law, but Jesus. But here's the third part on how Jesus fulfills the law that I don't think we talk enough about in church. Or at least Christians don't think about enough. We talk a lot about our forgiveness. We talk a lot about our justification, and we should. We should rejoice in that. We should praise God for that. We should celebrate that every chance that we get. But the third way that Jesus fulfills the law is by providing us the ability to now live it. See, Jesus didn't just forgive us to forgive us. He forgave us to now make us obedient to the commandments of God. He empowers us through the presence of his Holy Spirit for us to live a life of obedience as the redeemed people of Almighty God. See, many times what's happened in too many churches is people just think it's about getting your ticket to heaven. Just get me my ticket to go to heaven. But Jesus didn't just come to get us a ticket to heaven. He came to empower us to live a life of the redeemed. To live a life as obedient children unto God under the commandments of God. So now let me explain why I'm going through all this, going back to what Jesus says here with the greatest commandment. When Jesus makes this declaration, love the Lord your God with all that you have and love your neighbor as yourself, what Jesus is doing, his declaration here is Jesus is actually giving a summary of the Ten Commandments. Jesus is speaking directly by giving a summary of the Ten Commandments that were given to the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 20. If you've never heard this before, let me just show you how that takes place. The first four commandments actually deal with loving God. I am the Lord your God. You will have no other gods before me. You will make yourself no graven image. You will not take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The first four commandments point towards how God tells his people to love him. The remaining six commandments point towards love your neighbor as yourself. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Honor your father and mother. So what we see here is Jesus pointing back to the commandments of the Old Testament. And he's telling them, this is what all of the law and the prophets hang on, is love for God and love for neighbor. So this morning, I just want to give you a few points on why this is so significant. And first is this, the commandments of God are given in the context of God's redeeming grace to his redeemed people. You have to look at the context. So here's what I find unfortunate. You ever talk to somebody that says all Christianity is, all the Bible is just a bunch of rules? Don't do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Why would I ever want to be a Christian? All it is a bunch of rules that you place upon people. Why would I ever want to be in a church? Because all they're going to tell me is how to live. Well, yeah, because that's what God does. He's the giver of life, so he's the one that tells us how to live life. But here's what I want you to understand. Go back to the Ten Commandments just for a moment. Israel was not taken out of Egypt. Now, so those, again, those that might not know, Israel in bondage, in slavery to Egypt. They're mistreated. It's a symbol. It's a sign to us of the coming salvation that we will have. Here's Israel in bondage and in slavery, and God comes and frees them. Israel was not taken out of Egypt because they kept the Ten Commandments. Right? I want you to think about that for a moment. God did not deliver them because of their righteousness. God did not deliver them because of their obedience. It wasn't their adherence to the Ten Commandments that freed them. But God gave them the Ten Commandments because they were taken out of Egypt. There's a significant truth here I want you to see. It wasn't their behavior that delivered them, but it was God's deliverance that then God gave them this beautiful gift of the Ten Commandments. Here's what I mean. God delivers first, and then he gives his requirements after. Amen. Right? There's a lot of people that never come to Jesus because they think they got to meet the requirements first. The requirements come after the deliverance. The commands of God that we feel like are a burden to us are actually one of the most beautiful gifts that God could give to us. Because God is declaring upon us, I have loved you, I have delivered you, now abide in my love, and I'm going to tell you how to do it. I'm going to show you how to do it. I have delivered you, and now I want you to walk in that deliverance. So here are my commandments for you to walk in. But see, this is where I think a lot of people struggle. Because again, I think there's this desire within us, it's our flesh, that wants to remove the moral law of God. We want to cast aside the moral law. We want to feel like our salvation gives us free rein to do whatever we want. It's my life to live. And I think this is, again, where we struggle. Because again, we want the moral law to be cast away with the rest of the law. Because we're under grace. I'm under grace. All I have to do is ask for forgiveness, and it doesn't matter. I'm under grace. But here's the problem. When we try to remove the moral law of God, what we're actually doing is we're removing the seriousness of sin. We don't want to face the seriousness of sin. We don't want to face that we are called to have a fearful awe of who God is. We want God to be the buddy. We want God to be the genie. We want God to be the one to get us out of our troubles and out of our problems. We want God to be the one where, oop, God, I messed up again. Come in and fix it. But God, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life because I'm under grace. And there's no code of conduct that you're calling me to live. But no, God calls us to be holy and righteous as he is holy and he is righteous. There's a theologian named David Wells that made a statement once that at least it convicted me very much, but he says this: we have a tendency to look for a God we can use rather than a God we must obey. We want a God that will meet our needs and not a God that we must surrender to the rights of ourselves. See, this again is what happens when we misunderstand the beauty of God's commandments upon us. The significance of God calling us and telling us how to live. Again, if the commandments of God seem to be a burden upon you, I encourage you to think about this. Have you failed to see God's commandments through the lens of his love? Which leads us to our next point I want you to understand. The commandments of God are given to reveal how the redeemed of God are to live in and enjoy the freedom that is theirs in Christ. God gives us our command, these commands, not just as this way to control us, but God gives them to us because he wants us to enjoy the life and the freedom that he has given to us. See, God did not leave us as children wandering aimlessly trying to figure out life, but he gives us his commands as a way to guide us and shape us. In fact, one of the my favorite things that helped me understand this is when someone explained to me that God's, when I was a teenager, that God's commandments are actually guardrails for us in life. They keep us on the road. They keep us from going sidetracked. They keep us from going to places that God never wanted us to go. And God in his grace does not leave us to figure it out for ourselves. No, he doesn't leave us blind. He gives us his commandments on what it means to truly love him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And we go back to the commandments to see how to do that. Listen, if we as Christians would dedicate ourselves to live and really strive to follow the very first commandment, every other one of them will fall into place. You will have no other gods before me. Oh, what an amazing way to truly love God, by putting him first and foremost in our lives. This is not in the notes, if you guys follow the notes that are on online that they post, but I want to give you a scripture with this. So Psalms 119, if you've never read it, it speaks over and over again about the psalmist's love for God's law. But I want you to hear a portion of it, speaking of how he saw the commands of God, the law of God. Actually, starting in verse 97 of 119, it says this: "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your law, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirm it that I will follow your righteous laws." Do you not hear the love that the psalmist has? And I wonder how many Christians today will echo that same love for the commands of God, for the laws of God, for the precepts of God, for the moral law that God still calls us to follow. Here's the last point this morning. The commands of God are fulfilled by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the life of the redeemed. What I want us to understand before we are done this morning and as we go through this series, that your ability to fulfill the greatest commandment is not dependent upon your effort, your strength, your abilities. Our ability to live out the greatest commandment is only possible through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you try to live out the greatest commandment, all you have looking forward to is frustration and defeat. Because we are unable to do it. Jesus fulfills the law by, one, fulfilling it by meeting the requirements, but also by empowering us as the redeemed of God to live it. The problem is, for myself included, I spend more time trying to live this life under my strength than his strength. I seek my will, not his will. I seek my way, not his way. And when I wonder, when it becomes a struggle, that's when God reminds me, David, you're doing it the wrong way. The commandments are fulfilled only by the empowerment of my Holy Spirit. You see, in Christ, the burden of sin has been removed so that we as the righteous can live as righteous. You see, the moral law of God lays before us. I want you to see it this way. The moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, lay before us a track. Think about it like a railroad track. And when we choose to live our life upon that track, it allows us to live this life of righteousness that God has laid out before us. But the problem is our flesh gets in the way and tries to derail us. And many of you right now, I just want to say this, think about this for a moment. Again, I don't know for sure, but think about this. Is there a possibility you're trying to live your life as a Christian derailed? Are you trying to put all this effort into moving in a direction where God's saying you're not on the track in the first place? You've allowed yourself to be duped into to going a direction I never called you to go, and that's why it's so frustrating. That's why it's so burdensome. That's why it's such a struggle. I never expected you to struggle in your relationship with me. Oh, yes, hard times will come. We're not talking about the difficulties of life. I'm just talking about being a follower of Jesus. I'm just talking about doing and being in a relationship with Jesus. But the moral law that God, the commands that God has given to us are the track that he calls us to live on. But he doesn't call us to be the one to power the life. Again, we have to trust in him. The Spirit of God is the one that empowers us. There's a verse in Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 33. Listen to the promise that God says when it comes to his law, when it comes to his commands. He says this, I will put my law within you. And I will write it on your hearts. I will be your God and you shall be my people. Before we leave this morning, listen to me. This is the one truth I hope you hear if you're a believer in Jesus. You were created for the purpose of God writing his law upon your hearts. To writing his commands within you. God is saying that when you put your trust in Jesus, I actually recreated you. And one of the things he did was, he's like, I took my moral code, my moral DNA, or this moral commandments, and I mixed it. It's part of your DNA. It's part of who you are. It's who I've called you to be. As we end this morning, this is what I hope you understand as we go through this series. Here again, Jesus is summarizing the Ten Commandments. And what he's showing us is, again, if you've never heard this before, I always liked when I got shown this, but Jesus is showing that love, the love we're called to live, has a vertical aspect and a horizontal aspect. The vertical aspect is our relationship between us and God. The horizontal aspect is our relationship with one another. This is the love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the truth I want to leave us with this morning before we end in worship. And it's simply this. The defining moment of love was revealed when Jesus died for our sins. And he took upon himself the vertical and the horizontal of the cross. The cross itself is the example of the love that we are called to live. The love that we are commanded to live in rests on the love that was declared for us on the cross. If you are here this morning and you wrestle with this love, if you find this to be a burden in some way, I encourage you, take your eyes off everything else and fix them upon the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross declares God's love for us. The cross is where we find our ability to love the way God calls us to love. It is at the cross that we see the fullest extent of love that has ever existed in all of human existence. The cross is where we see the blood that was poured so that we could be cleansed to be the redeemed. So again, as we go through this series, I encourage you, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Praise team can come as we close. Father God, as we end our time together just in worship, I pray that, again, Lord, I don't know what your intentions were this morning. But Lord, I pray no matter what, no matter where we're at in our relationship with you, Lord, whether we don't know you as of yet, Lord, whether we are struggling in our relationship with you, Lord, whether we are in the best place we have ever been in our relationship with you, I pray that this one thing upon us, that no matter where we find ourselves, Lord, you always offer more. Lord, to the lost, you offer forgiveness. You offer redemption. You offer justification. Lord, for the struggling, Lord, you offer hope. You offer encouragement. You offer strength. You offer your very self. Lord, for those of us that feel like we are growing in ways that we've never grown before, Lord, there's still more because you are an infinite God. There is more that we can discover. There is more depths to your love. Lord, when we think about love throughout the entirety of the series, let us not lose sight that your word says your love is limitless. There is never a time when a Christian should ever feel like they have attained enough of you. Lord, our daily desire should say, Lord, give me more. Give me more. Lord, and as you provide more of yourself, Lord, let us be excited to know that as you give us more of you, by the empowering presence of your Holy Spirit, you will empower us to love the way you call us to. That you will mold us and shape us to love you even more. That you will allow us the ability to love our neighbor as ourselves the way that Jesus did, as Jesus is our example, again, which is found with Jesus upon the cross. Let us not lose sight of that this morning, Lord. That on the cross, Jesus shows pure love for you, Father, as he lived in complete obedience, his relationship pure, righteous, holy. His vertical relationship with you being exactly what it needed to be. And Jesus' love for everyone as he allows his arms to be stretched out upon that cross so that we might be forgiven. Lord, I pray that no matter what we get out of this morning, that we leave here rejoicing in the love of Jesus Christ. The love that he bestowed upon us and that he continues to this day. We give you praise in your name. Amen.